Right, Jonah chapter 1, been journeying through this book, and we're really only on the 7th verse here. We'll read from verse 7 down to verse 16. We're going to take a little chunk of it today, tonight, and looking forward to this message. And, you know, today's messages were somewhat, I would call them stronger type messages, you know?
Amen.
And in that I mean they're pretty pretty to the point. This morning's was, no doubt. And you're not going to get away from it tonight either.
Amen.
So I'll give you a hug on the way out if that makes you feel better. So, well, if my wife's okay with, you know. Anyway, let's stand together. Jonah chapter 1. I'll read verse 7. We'll read responsibly. We're going to go down to verse 16. We're not going to read verse 17. Verse 17, I'm going to tie into chapter 2. And so we're going to just start here in verse 7. Again, if you're able to stand, stand. But if you're not, please remain seated and follow along. Verse 7, and they said, every one to his fellow. This is, of course, the mariners, the men on the ship. Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven,
Amen.
Which hath made the sea and the dry land.
Amen. Right.
Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them.
Amen.
Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee.
Amen.
So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging.
Amen.
Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So all right, let's stop there and let's pray. Father, we recognize as we come before thee that we are very needy people. Lord, we need your help tonight. And we ask as we go through your word this evening and as I preach what I believe you've led me to preach, that you'd please speak to our hearts. May all of us this evening be honest with ourselves. And honest with you.
Amen.
About where we truly are spiritually.
Yes.
And may we see Jonah, at least in this case tonight, as a model of what we are to do when we're away from you. I ask you this evening again for a fresh filling of thy spirit.
Lord,
we pray that you'd rebuke and bind the devil. We pray that you'd remove distractions from this room.
Yes.
And that your word would have free course.
Amen.
Please lead and direct every word I say, every thought I have this evening. Which in Christ Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of Jonah begins in a very, very, very simple way. God commands one of his children to do something. Isn't that the Christian life?
Amen.
You know, a lot of times we complicate the Christian life. Oh, it's so difficult. It's really not. We make it complicated, yes, I understand, but it's really not complicated. It's really just this. God says to do it, and we do it.
Amen.
Amen. It's that easy. And besides that, he blesses us for doing it.
Amen.
Well, Jonah is given a clear, simple command from God. He is told in verse 2 to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But here, instead of doing what God tells him to do, and instead of simply by faith obeying the Lord, Jonah does the opposite thing. You know the story. Jonah decides to refuse to obey that simple command to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. He rebels against God, thus giving him the notorious honor of being referred to by many Bible commentators as the self-willed prophet. Now, before we look down our noses at Jonah, may I remind us again tonight that every child of God, bar none, that includes preachers, those in the ministry as well, at one time or another, to some degree, for some extent of time, rebels against God.
Amen. Right.
Not me. Yeah, you. Amen. You see, I don't like that word, rebel. Okay. Let's choose another word. Disobeys. It's the same thing. Sounds a little better though, doesn't it? I'm just disobedient. I'm not rebellious. It's the same thing. And we all do it at one time or another. It may be for just a moment. It may be for a season of life or as much as a lifestyle, living a lifestyle that is characterized by rebellion. But again, all of us at one time or another are Jonahs. We're Jonahs. Beginning in verse number 3, this rebellious child of God does what every unrepentant child of God does. So here, he says, no, I'm not going to do it. So what does he do? He does what all of us do. And that is, he embarks on a journey, no pun intended, to do everything in his power to flee from the presence of God. That's how we respond when we don't obey God and we're unrepentant.
Right.
And so what does he do? Well, you know the story. He travels southward to the seaport coastal city of Joppa, which is just south of modern-day Tel Aviv today. He wants to go in the exact opposite direction as he finds a ship that is set to travel some 3,000 miles westward. He boards that ship, a ship that was filled with lost people, filled with lost mariners who did not know Jonah. That, by the way, is what he wanted. They didn't know Jonah. They didn't know Jonah's God. And Jonah gets on that ship. He enters it. He makes his way below deck. He finds a cabin, I would imagine. And he sees a little bed. He curls up in a cot or something somewhere. And he falls fast asleep. Jonah had the misguided idea that he was now safe and sound. He had this idea, well, I'm now out of God's reach. I'm far away from any reminders of God. I'm far away from God's people. I'm far away from God's prophets. And finally, Jonah has this idea, I've silenced my conscience. Until verse 4.
Great.
Notice what we read. But the Lord.
Amen.
God does not leave him alone. And by the way, he doesn't leave us alone either when we disobey him. You say, I wish he would. I wish he would. I want to get away. He's not going to leave you alone. And we ought to be thankful for that. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to continue to work in you and work in you and work in you, whether you like it or not.
Praise the Lord.
We read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, for he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
Numbers 32 and verse 23, this one is a sobering verse, where we read, and be sure your sin will find you out. By the way, I've seen that come to fruition in many people's lives, to the point that it scares me, the truth of that thing.
Amen.
Because it always does.
Amen.
You may think, well, it's not finding me out yet. It will.
Amen.
It's just a matter of time.
That's right.
Because God does not leave His children alone.
Praise the Lord.
Now, while Jonah thinks he's safe and sound, God begins to do some things in verse 4 to bring things into Jonah's life to try to reprove Jonah for his disobedient behavior and bring this prophet of God, this self-willed prophet of God, to a place of repentance.
Amen.
So what does he do? Well, in verse 4, he sends out a storm. Not just a little storm. Notice the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. And so here God sends this storm out to try to get Jonah's attention, to try to say, hey, Jonah, I am here. But through that storm, Jonah was oblivious to God's hand. He's fast asleep in a spiritual slumber. May I remind us tonight that sin can bring forth a spiritual slumber.
Amen.
We can be so hard in our heart that we try to silence our conscience and we're asleep in our sin. But God's still working in Jonah. So what does he do? Number 2, notice what he does in verse 6. God does a second thing. As Jonah's there sleeping, we read in verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. So God uses this lost man, this lost captain, this shipmaster, to get in Jonah's face.
Amen.
And say, what are you doing? What meanest thou, O sleeper? And Jonah still does not respond until verse 7. Now, notice what we read. And they said, every one to his fellow, this is where we are tonight in our text. Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. Beginning in verse 7, Jonah is finally going to wake up spiritually. He's going to see the hand of God in these circumstances. And he's going to finally, through our text, come to a place where he says, notice in verse 12, the last portion of it, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. It's me, I'm the culprit, I'm the reason.
Amen.
Jonah's broken. Finally.
Amen.
There's going to be more to do in Jonah's life. We understand that. But Jonah finally comes clean. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The title is this: When Jonah Comes Clean. When Jonah comes clean. Can I ask us a sobering question tonight? And I say us, including myself. Is there something that you need to come clean about with God?
Amen.
Is there? Is there something in your life that you are not doing that you're supposed to do, or that you are doing that you're not supposed to do according to the Word of God, that you are aware of and you know about and you say, I'm not going to change? That's something, by the way, you need to come clean about tonight. If you want God's blessings.
Amen.
You know, I believe that one of the reasons we're not seeing those showers of blessings that we sing about upon our lives and in our churches is because there are things in our lives that instead of coming clean about, we have learned to live with.
Amen.
We've learned to excuse away. We will never, never, you know, I'm like you. I like to read things about revival. And I read about the great revivals that took place. And I think sometimes, Lord, why not again? Do it again. I believe it's true. I see the record in history. Why not again, Lord? Do it again.
Amen.
But you know, we'll never see it unless we come clean with God.
That's right. Amen.
Our church will never have the fullest blessings of God we could have until we all come clean with God.
Amen.
Have you ever thought that you or I may be the one person that's withholding revival from the church?
Amen.
Could be. But the question is, how do we come clean? What do I do? Just say, God, I'm sorry, and move on? Is that the way it works? No, there's more to it than that. And I believe we can use Jonah and this text as an example to teach us how you and I and come clean.
Amen.
If we want to. We can tonight. It may be something that others would say, well, that's just a small thing. If it's disobedience, it's rebellion.
Amen.
Or it may be something that someone's sneaking around doing, and that too, that's rebellion. Let us all come clean tonight.
Amen.
Let's consider, number one, the return of Jonah. You know, after rejecting God's first two attempts to wake him up spiritually, Jonah is confronted once again. It's amazing how God buttonholes Jonah. This crew has been fighting to keep this ship above water, if you will. They're seeing a storm like these men who were seasoned mariners had never seen before. And it was quite evident in their minds, this is not an ordinary storm. This is a storm that could only be explained as being something from the direct hand of deity.
Amen.
Only God could do that. Even the lost people
Amen.
Saw that. And they thought, you know what, it's got to be something or someone on this boat. And so what did they decide to do? They decided to cast lots to see who was the cause of what they were going through. You know, in this particular case, the casting of lots was a heathen Philistine method of discerning the mind of their false gods. But the fact that God allowed this practice to point out Jonah does not mean that God sanctions this.
Amen.
Here's what I mean by that. This does not justify gambling of any kind. It doesn't mean if you're going to make a decision about the will of God that you should go and get your Monopoly game out and pull the dice out and say, okay, if it's above 7, we'll do this. If it's below 7, we'll do that. Let's see what we should do. Don't do that.
Right.
That is not sanctioned by God. But this simply demonstrates the fact that God controls all things as He wills. And so they cast the lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. Where is that guy? Can you see the whole crew surrounding him? Can you see them going up to him? And we read in verse 7, so they cast the lots at the end of the verse, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, here's what they say, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, I'll stop there. But what happens is the lots are cast, and it says it's Jonah, however they read that. And so what do? They surround Jonah, and they begin confronting him with questions. Questions like this, and I'll rephrase them if you will. What did you do? Well, what's going on here? Who are you? Where are you from? Why have you done this to us? These lots were saying, it's you, it's you. And this confrontation, this surrounding of Jonah, this buttonholing of Jonah, finally breaks him.
Amen.
To the point where he finally says, again in verse 12, I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. And from this point forward, Jonah is on his way back to God.
Praise the Lord.
And that's what we ought to say.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Because it is always a wonderful day when a child of God returns to God.
Amen.
You may think it's not a wonderful thing if you're hiding your sin and you're rebelling against God. You may think the last thing I want to do is return to God. No, that's the first thing you want to do. That's the best thing you can do is to return to God and return now.
Amen.
Jonah finally got tired. He got tired of running from God. He got tired of hiding his sin. He gets tired here of playing the game, if you will. And he finally sees himself for what he is. He comes to himself spiritually. He admits that he is wrong. And he is now returning back to God.
Amen.
Can you imagine what that day was like in heaven? When God, when our Heavenly Father saw this man, this prophet of His that He called to do something, this man that He's been working in His life by sending storms and by being confronted by a lost man, that He finally turns and says, okay, it's me, I'm on my way back, God, here I come.
Glory to God. Amen. Wow.
I believe there was joy in the presence of the angels.
Amen.
When Jonah made that decision. You know, perhaps there's no better New Testament story that illustrates the joy in God's heart than what we find in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son. Would you turn there with me to Luke chapter 15?
Amen.
If you're here tonight and there are some things in your life that you have to come clean about, God is waiting for you. He's waiting for
Amen.
Me. And He will rejoice when we go back to Him.
Amen.
Verse 11. A certain man had two sons. Luke chapter 15. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Verse 12, and he divided unto them his living, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, sounds like Jonah, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Verse 17 is a wonderful verse. And when he came to himself.
Amen.
That's what God wants.
Amen.
He wants us to come to himself. And he says, notice how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.
Amen.
And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, notice, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
Amen.
And they began to be merry. It is a wonderful day when we come clean with God. Oh, God rejoices. But you know what? Going back to Jonah, if you would please, the sad thing about this going away from God, or being away from God, is that there are two things that always happens when we're away from God that we can never get back. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I thought we can be fully restored. We can. We can absolutely be fully restored. But there are consequences to forgiven sin.
Amen.
You say, what are they? Well, the first one is this. Number one is the time that is wasted. All that time that we're away from God, all that time that we're not serving Him, all that time that we have bitterness in our hearts and we're doing our own thing, understand we can never get that time back that we lost to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Jonah wasted a portion of his life that he could never get back. Perhaps he could have already been in Nineveh. Perhaps he already would have been preaching by this time. And people would have been coming to the Lord. But all that time was wasted. And we can never get it back. There's a second thing. Not only the time that's wasted, and that's this. Number two is the people that are affected. You know, we affect people when we're away from God. Some people have the idea, well, it's just me that's affected. No, it's not. It is you, but there's more. No one sins alone.
Amen.
Jonah's sin affected everybody on that boat. They nearly died. They lost all their wares. They threw everything over. Jonah's sin, no doubt, affected his family. He was the son of Amittai. I'm sure Amittai was probably shaking his head and praying, "Oh God, bring back my son." It affected the people of Nineveh that should have been hearing the truth and were not hearing the truth.
Amen.
Others are always affected by sin.
Right.
By the way, the one person that's affected most is ourselves.
Right.
Do you know when we're away from the Lord, our testimony is marred?
Amen.
Our testimony, God, yes, you say, well, wait a minute, God, doesn't He forgive and doesn't He forget? Yes, God does forget. Our sins will be remembered no more,
Amen.
But people remember.
Right.
We lose lose our joy, we lose our peace as we're away from God. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked.
Amen.
I don't know if you've ever been there, and I'm sure we've had at one time or another, but it's exhausting to run from God.
Amen.
It wears on your body. It's exhausting to live a life of lies and try to hide things and wonder if this person knows or this person knows as we try to hide sins and cover our tracks. Sin takes a toll on your body. It takes a toll on your mind. I can't tell you how many people I see take off away from God, and you see a picture of them years later and you say, like was said of with Ruth and Naomi, is that Naomi? What happened to that person?
Amen.
They look so beat up. They look so tattered. There's no joy. There's no peace. They look like a wreck. Why is that? Because when we're away from God, our rebellion affects ourselves.
Amen.
But it also affects others around us. Spouses, siblings, parents, relationships are marred. There's nothing worse than having to deal with a rebel as a parent. That's a very difficult thing. That relationship, there's tension there, all because of sin.
Amen.
Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
And we understand that and how it applies to salvation. But may I say it applies across the board to everything.
Amen.
Because sin destroys things.
Amen.
It brings the death of marriages. It brings the death of relationships. It brings the death of churches.
Amen.
The wages of sin is death. So it is a costly thing when we rebel against God. Thank God that Jonah has now decided to turn around. So we see, number one, the return of Jonah. Number two, we see also the repentance of Jonah. You know, Jonah did hear whatever, and this is where kind of the instructive part of the message is. But Jonah did hear what every child of God that is away from the Lord must do in order to be restored to God. You may be here tonight and say, well, you know, there are some things that I need to get right. I need to get back. I need to return to God. I need to come clean with God about, preacher, what do I do? Here's what you do. You exercise repentance.
Amen.
You say, what's repentance? I'm glad you asked. Because a child of God cannot be forgiven and restored to God without true godly repentance. Cannot.
Amen.
And it's important to understand, although the word repentance is not used here in our text, it is quite evident to me that Jonah, no doubt, came to a place of true repentance.
Amen.
The word repentance is used 105 times in the Bible. Here's its definition. A lot of debate about the definition of repentance. I think it's a simple definition, and I think this is the one I like the best. Take it or leave it, but I'm the one preaching tonight. It is this. It is a change of mind that results in a change of action.
Amen.
Because some of you say, well, repentance is a turning from your sins. Well, then how do we explain God repenting? He repents in the Bible. God has no sin to turn from.
Amen.
It is a change of mind that results in a change of action. You want to get right with God tonight? You want to come clean about something, maybe a simple thing, then you need a change of mind that results in a change of action.
Amen.
A true change of your mind and my mind will always result in a change of our behavior. No change in behavior, you didn't really change your mind.
That's right.
There wasn't a repentance there. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here. Coming right back here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here is a description of really the church at Corinth and Paul dealing with them about what repentance is. Notice in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death.
Amen.
For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, they hated what they did, yea, what fear of God, yea, what vehement desire to get things right, and I'm adding these thoughts myself, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Why?
Amen.
Because they had godly repentance.
Amen.
You see, godly sorrow works repentance. Worldly sorrow does not.
Amen.
You say, what's the difference? Godly sorrow is Godward.
Amen.
Worldly sorrow is manward. You know, I can be sorry and not repent. When someone gets caught, they're often sorry. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry that they messed up somebody's lives. They're sorry that they caused all this turmoil. That's not repentance. That's not godly sorrow. There's a difference there, and every parent needs to understand this, because repentance is required for restoration. Now, going back to Jonah, let's see if I can help us out here. There are two evidences that we find in Jonah's life and in the life of a person that prove that he has godly repentance, godly sorrow that brought repentance. Go back to Jonah chapter 1, and here they are. Number one is this: he admitted his guilt.
Amen.
Verse 12, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Notice what Jonah does. And here's evidence of repentance. Jonah took full responsibility for his sin.
Amen.
Full responsibility. When he was confronted with his sin, he did, at least at this point, he did not justify himself. He did not make excuses about his sin. He did not become defensive about it. He did not try to lie his way out of it. He did not try and blame someone else or blame a circumstance. He did not try to excuse away his behavior. He was not being deceitful about what he did. Well, I didn't really mean to do that, you know, and all that. He didn't try to find someone to sympathize with him.
Amen.
He fully owned up to his actions.
Praise the Lord.
That's what repentance is. He, again, we admit our guilt. You know, a lot of people have the idea that saying, I'm sorry, fixes everything. It doesn't. Those are just words. There has to be a change of mind that results in a change of action. We just throw the words out and we go back to doing the same thing. That is not repentance. Now, yes, saying I'm sorry is good. I think that's a good thing to do. We ought to do it. And it can, to a certain level, achieve forgiveness. But repentance is doing a complete turnaround in your heart and in your mind and in your life.
Amen.
And it's only going to occur when we're broken over our sin.
Amen.
When our sin makes us sick.
Yeah. Amen.
See, we don't get to that place. We call it a mistake. Well, everybody does. I'm no worse than this person. I'm not that bad. I could be doing a lot more worse things than that. Well, if it's sin and it's disobedience to God, it's an offense to God.
Amen.
And we should be broken over it. We should be ashamed of our behavior. We should have a hatred, a holy hatred for what we did.
Amen.
That's repentance.
Amen.
Perhaps we could look at it, we won't for time's sake, David, when he repented in Psalm 51, where he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice what he says here, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He didn't say, Lord, if she wasn't standing up there, I wouldn't have done that.
That's right.
He said, oh no, I was evil. Oh God, it was wicked. And he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest. He said, God, I deserve any punishment. We'll see that in a second with Jonah here. Any punishment you give me because what I did was wicked.
Amen.
That's how we gauge whether repentance is there. Is how we admit what we've done and say that it's wrong.
Amen.
That's what Jonah did. He said, I know why. It's me. I did it. Then there's a second thing that proves his repentance. He not only admitted his guilt, he also, and I referred to this just a moment ago, he accepted whatever punishment was coming.
Amen.
Notice it's interesting what he says in verse 12. He said unto them, when the lot falls upon Jonah, and they just start questioning him. I mean, they start giving him the third degree. What is this? Well, who are you? Why are you here? This and that. And he begins to explain, well, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. And notice they were afraid and saying, why have you done this, Jonah? Why? And they knew he fled from the presence of God. In verse 11, then they said unto him, what do we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said this, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. He says, throw me overboard.
Right.
Jonah had no idea what was coming next. He didn't know what we know, that God was going to take a fish, a whale, and swallow him up. And he'd spend 3 days and three nights. And he would live through the whole thing and that whole thing. He had no idea.
Amen.
Amen. Right.
Imagine the sea and what it looked like. The boat going up and down. These men are at wits' end. At their wits' end. And they said, what are we doing? He said, throw me over into that mess. You know what he was really saying here? He's saying, if I die, I deserve it.
Right, man. Amen.
He's saying here, I deserve whatever's coming to me. Throw me into the hands of God. Let him do whatever he wants to do. There's no punishment that is too severe for what I've done.
Amen.
You see, that's a sign of repentance.
Amen.
Jonah was willing to do whatever it took to get right with God.
Amen.
In his mind, no punishment was too severe and no penalty was too harsh.
Right. Amen.
That's how a repentant person behaves.
Amen.
Do you believe I just scored wrong and cheated on my PACE test and they gave me 10 demerits. Do you believe that? Well, I'm sorry I did that and I shouldn't have done it. But 10 demerits? Those of you in the school understand that, what that means. That's not repentance.
Right.
Repentance is this: I did wrong and I deserve whatever punishment's coming to me.
Amen.
If it's church discipline, I deserve it. If it's being thrown out of school, I deserve it. If it's this or if it's that, whatever the penalty is, I deserve it. That's when we see our sin as God sees it. And that showed Jonah's repentance. He accepted whatever punishment was coming.
Amen.
If Jonah had drowned in the sea, he would have thought he deserved it.
Amen.
That is repentance. You see, the root of repentance is humility. The enemy of repentance is pride.
Right.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
The root of repentance is humility. We're humble before our God. And the enemy of repentance is pride.
Amen.
And I say, as what I said earlier, I believe that one of the reasons we're not seeing God's blessings as we could is because God's people, we're just excusing away our sin. We're just justifying what we do. We won't be faithful to church when we could be. We're not reading our Bibles as we ought to. We're not witnessing and winning souls. We're not tithing, and we make excuses about it. Well, I just can't afford it. And we don't see it as what it is. It's rebellion against God.
Amen.
It's not rebellion against me. It's not rebellion against Capital Baptist Church. It's rebellion against God.
That's right.
We don't talk about the tithe because we need the money. We talk about the tithe because we need God's blessings. Amen?
Amen.
And we ought to obey that.
Amen.
We got to come clean about it.
Amen.
I'm being awful mean today. I'm telling you. I better, honey, help me out when I get home. I'm just kidding. Restoration is absolutely impossible without repentance.
Amen.
It is. Until I get on my knees and say, God, that thing that's in my heart is wicked, it's evil,
Amen.
It's wrong, and I deserve your judgment.
Amen.
If you want to toss me out of the ministry because of it, I deserve it. That's repentance.
Amen.
But when I excuse it away, that's not repentance.
Right.
That's worldly sorrow.
That's right.
It's just, I'm sorry about it. I'm sorry I hurt people. That's not repentance. Jonah exercised repentance. Will we tonight? Is there something you need to come clean about? Don't you have to tell me what it is? We don't have confession booths here. You don't have to sit across there, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned, and I won't send you home saying five Hail Marys and all that. But we should say, oh God, please help me to get
Amen.
Right in this area. Help me to see it as you see it.
Amen.
And then we're number three and we're done. Not only the return of Jonah, the repentance of Jonah. Number three, the result of Jonah's decision. It's interesting what happened. So what did they do? They tossed him overboard. They tossed him overboard. I wonder what was going on in his mind. Oh, God. I'm going to meet you soon. I'm going to die. I'm in the middle of the ocean here in the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, in a huge storm. I'm going to die.
Amen.
Lord, it's all over. Here I come.
Amen.
And they throw him over. You say, that's terrible. No, that's good.
Amen.
You say, why is it good? Because being in the ocean in the will of God is better than being on a ship out of the will of God. It sure is.
Amen.
And because of Jonah's repentance, two things happened. Number one is this. Jonah returned to God's will. It was his first step back to where he's supposed to be. There it is. I want you to know the story. It was the first step back into the place of blessing, into the place of peace, into the place of joy, and really in the place of safety.
Amen.
But then there was a second thing. Not only Jonah returned to the will of God, but Jonah actually reached the sailors with what he did. Notice what we read in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They said, this must be the true and living God. And they feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Why is that? These sailors feared God now. What? Because of Jonah's repentance.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
What a wonderful thing it was. After Jonah was fighting and kicking and screaming to get away from God, trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, trying to hide from God, trying to ignore everything God was doing in his life to try to get his attention, when he finally said, Lord, I see, it's me. What a great step that was.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Back to the blessing of God.
Praise the Lord.
So I ask you tonight, we're done right here. Is there something that you and I need to come clean about? Would you tonight be willing to say, search me, O God.
Amen.
Sometimes we're afraid to do that. You know why? Because we're afraid of what we might hear. I have found that every time I've stopped and got on my knees or bowed my head at my desk at home, wherever I'm praying, and I said, God, show me things in my life that I'm doing wrong. I tell you what, you know, he does that.
Amen.
And I go, yeah, I said that yesterday. Yeah, I did that yesterday. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for that attitude. Forgive me for the way I treated that person. Boy, it starts rolling out, I found out.
Amen.
And I got to deal with myself.
Amen.
And I have to choose. Am I going to be honest with myself and honest with God?
Right.
Or am I going to be a Jonah?
Wow.
I could be a Jonah and act like everything's right, and it's not. But I'm forfeiting the will of God
Amen.
And the blessings of God upon my life. And I don't want to do that. Do you?
What?
If not, let's come clean tonight.
Amen.
Let's pray.